good to have you in worship with us this morning. We're especially glad if this is your first time visiting with us at First Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have you here. Glad that you have come to worship the Lord with us, and we pray that you'll find this a place, a home for you, and that your fellowship will be great and you'll be encouraged in God's Word and worshiping with us. The friendship pads are on the end of the pew. If you'll just pass those down the aisle and sign those and recognize, look at the names on there. You can spy on the person. You can kind of play a game with it sometimes. You can look and go, okay, I don't know that person, but their name is in here. Who is that person? And then find them during the greeting time and see if you can figure out who it is if you don't know them. So make each other feel welcome this morning. Just wanted to invite you to family camp. If you haven't signed up for family camp, it's next weekend. I think you can probably slip in there late if you need to. But also on Sunday afternoon, next Sunday, we will be heading up there after church, and you can come dressed for church and come dressed casually. If you can leave straight from here or bring a change of clothes and go straight up to camp, and we'll have lunch there. Lunch will begin at, we'll have a worship service up there at 10:30 for those at family camp if you want to come up for that. But we'll start eating a meal at 11:30, but that meal will continue into the afternoon, so don't feel like you got to leave early to get up there. We want you to worship, to be a part of it, and then come up there and eat lunch. And then the waterfront will be open all day. So if you've been to camp before, I encourage you to come this weekend. Come Sunday, and it's just a great time of fellowship with other folks in the church. So I encourage you to be there, even if you're not a waterfront person. We encourage you to come and enjoy the fellowship with each other. Also, we have the directories, pictures for the directories coming up. The month of August is directory month, and in the connector you can sign up for your family to come and receive, have your picture taken. It'll be in the directory. You get a free 8x10 of your family. And the Lawson Whitakers group is doing this, and they're going to provide also, you'll be able to update your pictures online. So eventually this will all be online. You'll be able to update a fresh picture of your family so that my son, who comes to my office sometimes and goes through like directories from the 1980s and sees funny pictures of Jimmy Lail and that kind of stuff and laughs at them, you will have an online directory so you can update them and have fresh pictures on there, so we'll be able to recognize each other in that. So I encourage you to do that and sign up in the connector. And then also, lastly, we will have a congregational meeting briefly right after the service this morning for the election of elders this time. So no other announcements this morning. Glad you're here. Pray that the Lord Jesus will work in your heart this morning. His Spirit is always at work. So take a few moments and pray and ask the Lord Jesus to be at work in your heart this morning as you worship him.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore some Lord our God. Would you pray with all your power while you try to preach the word? All is vain.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? You have an opportunity to participate in our call to worship. As we come before the Lord to worship Him, it's our great privilege as His sons and daughters. We will not have the same kind of privilege in heaven, because in heaven there will be no distractions, there will be no burdens, there will be no relational struggles. So today, in the midst of our mess, we come, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to worship our great King Jesus. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away.
Come across that great river and we see you, what a joy we will have. The death of death through the life of Christ. We come to worship you, Lord Christ. You have loved us well, and we come to adore you. You're our great King Jesus, whose kingdom is larger today than yesterday. So we join our voices with the saints around the globe to adore you. We love you, Lord Christ. We make our prayer in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Our affirmation of faith this morning is taken from the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, of course, focuses on the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Spirit. And so we come as a people who are united by our belief in who God is and what God has done and what God will do. And so we join our voices together in our affirmation of faith as a way of speaking the gospel to one another, in a way of speaking these truths so that they might be heard by our neighbors, but also so that our heart might once again reaffirm what we really believe about God. And so I ask you to respond to this question. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. I want you to imagine that ignorantly, if not maliciously, you continue to do things that dishonor God, that hurt yourself, and hurt others in our society. Ignorantly, we continue to do these things unless the Holy Spirit of God intercedes into our minds and allows us to apply the law of God in our heart in such a way that we say, I'm wrong. And I'm hurting myself. And I'm hurting others. And you know what? Even bigger than all that, I'm not bringing glory to God. The very reason I was created to bring glory to God. As the Gettys wrote in that little hymn we sang earlier, till the earth is filled with his glory. And so we confess our sin. I know it feels somber to confess our sin. It is really such a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives when we confess our sin. Because he had to reveal to us and convince us and give us the courage to confess our sin. So let's confess our sin together. You, O God, are love itself. Yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I've been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. These next few moments are committed for each and every one of us to humbly, honestly, urgently confess our sin to the Lord.
Let us pray together that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Greet one another in the name of Jesus this morning. This morning we have the privilege of praying to the Lord Jesus, and this morning as I pray, I ask that you think about those in your life that you're praying for, perhaps people that you need to pray for or things going on in your time. We have been going through in Sunday school, we've been going through the Acts model of prayer, and it's really the model we follow in church. We've had a prayer of adoration, we've had a prayer of confession, we've given thanksgiving in our song of assurance, and now we have prayers of supplication for others. So pray for those things on your heart as I pray for, in particular, for our missionary in Mexico that we are supporting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, your grace is all sufficient. You are above all things, and your kingdom is reigning and ruling throughout this universe. Whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, you are an all-powerful God who is reigning and ruling with your good hand. And Lord, we admit that, and we understand that we are the creature. We are the ones that are made from dust. Lord, you hold the power of life and death in your hands. And Lord, we come this morning submitting to you and knowing that your kingdom is being spread throughout this earth, because there is one thing that you have promised in your word, that the power of the gospel will go forth, and it is the power unto salvation to bring people into your kingdom. So Lord, we know that there is this kingdom that's being built that our eyes do not see. Sometimes our hearts experience it. Sometimes we see it with our hearts and we long for it to come to its final consummation. But as we learned last week, that there is this reality that we're living in the already and longing for the not yet. And so, Lord, we lift up to you this missionary family in Durango, Mexico, Asau and Yvonne, and their children, Sylvia, Abraham, and Pablo, and Lord, their partner in the gospel, the faithful sister, Susan Sundin. Lord, we pray for the city of Durango and that the gospel and the kingdom would go forth there. Lord, we know that in a place three times the size of Chattanooga, there is no Reformed Presbyterian church that is preaching the gospel clearly in a city of 700,000 people. And Lord, this tiny church plant, if you will, a mustard seed that has begun in Durango, we pray for blessing upon it. We pray you give Asau wisdom as he counsels people, wisdom in his preaching. We pray for that small community that has gathered even this morning to hear your word preached and to worship you. We pray for great encouragement for them. We pray that they would be sustained in the gospel and that they would be strengthened to take the gospel to the lost in Durango. Lord, we pray for sustaining grace in Susan's life, that you would give her much strength and encouragement as she comes alongside this pastor and their family to build a church there. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come to them and it would be built one heart at a time. And Lord, we pray the same for our people here, that you would use even these tithes and offerings that we're about to give, that you would use it to build up your kingdom. Lord, we don't want it to build up the kingdom of ourselves. We don't want it to build up the kingdom of First Presbyterian Church. Lord, we want it to build up the kingdom of God in Chattanooga and across the world. So Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we should give accordingly to what you have so abundantly given to us. Lord Jesus, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. You own the pens and pencils in our desks. You own our food and our cabinets. You own the houses we live in. You own our children. You own our families. Oh Lord, may it give us great joy because you have shown your grace through the gospel given to us, that we may give back to you so that your kingdom may grow on this earth. We pray these things in the matchless and powerful name in whom the gospel finds freedom. In Jesus Christ alone we pray. In his name, amen.
Supply my need, just.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I hope you feel like a child at home this morning. You have a sense of his presence and that you belong here, that you're with your family. When you're with your family, you can be yourself. And just be yourself. You have to try to be anyone else, just yourself. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 811 if you're reading from a pew Bible like I am. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, we are in the middle of the Lord's Prayer in our preaching. You know that there are actually six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at the text and count them together. If you go back to verse 9 of chapter 6, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's the first one. Glory to the name of God. The second is your kingdom come. So it's about God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which is ever expanding, is larger today than it's ever been and will be larger still tomorrow. And then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So those first three petitions relate to God's glory. They relate to his name, his kingdom, and his will. But now the last three petitions relate to man. Give us this day our daily bread. We have need of daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's number five, forgive us our debts. And the last, number six, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're halfway through. You might think of yourself at this moment in light of those first three petitions, the sense that God's glory gives weight to your soul. I think of these three petitions almost as three tent pegs that are pounded into the ground around us. We have this sense of God's glory. We want to glorify his name. We want his kingdom to be expanded to bring glory to God. We want his will to be done so that glory comes to God. Isaiah 42:8 says, I will not give my glory to another. Ultimately, no life is secure until its dearest and greatest concern is for God's glory. We should have a greater concern for God's glory than we have for our own estate. In Acts chapter 12, it speaks of Herod being killed because he did not give glory to God. Acts 12:21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And so when we think about our lives in the light of those first three petitions related to God's glory, I think it's fair to say, if we want to discern God's will, if we're in a position in our life and we want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We could answer three questions. We could say, Lord, what would bring the greatest glory to your name in this situation? We could say, Lord, what would extend and manifest your glory, the glory of your kingdom in this situation? We could say, Lord, your will has been revealed to me. How could I live my life in such a way that it would manifest and fulfill your will for my life? And in doing so, we bring glory to God. And in doing so, we have a security, a strength, a restfulness, a confidence that we're walking with the Lord for his glory. In the 4th century, Jerome said, if my friends should seek to persuade me to deny Christ, I would trample them over as I flee to Jesus. So now that we've summarized the first three petitions, let's look at the second three. They focus on man. They focus on our needs, our need for daily bread, our need for forgiveness, and our need for deliverance. Give us, the very first words, give us. It's a request. It's a request for a gift. Did you ever think of it that way? Give us our daily bread. What if I happened to notice you're wearing a particularly beautiful suit, and I walked up and I said, that is a very beautiful suit. Would you give that to me? Now, I usually don't ask people for things. I mean, maybe I do in my twisted psyche sort of way, but you usually don't just walk up to somebody and say, that is a really good-looking car. Can I have your car? But every time we say, give us our daily bread, we're asking God for a gift. What is a gift? A gift is something that cannot be earned. And if a gift is something that cannot be earned, it is something that cannot be repaid. We live constantly on the gifts and the alms, A-L-M-S, of God to us. He made us. He gives us life. For God so loved the world, he gave. So God gives. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I want us first and foremost to recognize, as we begin these petitions related to ourselves, we are asking God. I never really thought of it that way before. I never thought of it. Every time I say the Lord's Prayer, I'm saying, give me, will you please, give me my daily needs. Give me my daily bread. You know, gifts are very special. I know that I particularly picked out this watch this morning. It's a gift that my son Carter gave me for Father's Day quite a few years ago. It really doesn't keep the best of time anymore. But I wear it. Why? Well, Carter gave it to me. I mean, it's a gift. I'm not going to give it back to him. Hey, it doesn't work. Get it fixed. That's a gift to me. It's precious to me. And so when we ask God to give us our daily bread, we first and foremost need to recognize we're asking him for a gift every time we say that. We're saying, give that to me. And one of the reasons we're asking him is because we can't get it on our own. So first of all, every time we say give us, it's a request for a gift from God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be repaid. It is a merciful gift from God. Secondly, God already knows what we need. Why do we have to ask him? Look at the text. This text answers a couple questions. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them then, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So God already knows. Why pray? But look what Jesus says. He goes, pray then like this. Because your Father already knows, then pray like this. He's telling us it's important for us to pray to God. It's important for us because we need to recognize our need for God. We are praying in order to reveal to ourselves that we are in deep and desperate daily need of God's daily provision. Prayer isn't us trying to get God to change his mind. Prayer is this relationship with God where we're continually remembering, it's being revealed to us. Oh, I am so dependent on you, Lord. Thomas Watson in the 16th century wrote a line. He said, "The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless it is shaken with prayer." So I want you to imagine every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're grabbing a hold of the base of that tree and we're shaking it. We're shaking his mercy. Now we know that God gives his mercy to those who don't even deserve it. But we ask because it reminds us that we're dependent on God. And it also reveals to us we have a very intimate, meaningful relationship with God. There's this sweetness to our relationship with God when we ask him for things. You know, as our children grow older, sometimes we remember when they were little and they would say, "Mommy, I'm hungry. Daddy, would you put my shoes on?" Now, some of you mothers right now are thinking, "Oh, I am so tired. I am so tired of feeding my children and tying their shoes." But there'll come a day. There'll come a day when you think, "Oh, I wish, you know, they're home from college. I wish they would just say, 'Hey, Mom, would you make me the breakfast you used to make me when I was just a kid? Yeah, the pancake in the shape of Mickey Mouse. Yeah, that one.'" Why is that? It's intimate. It's relational. It's saying, "I still need your love. Jesus loves me. This I know." That is not a song simply for children, at least little children. It's a song for children of all ages. We will never outgrow our need for a dependent relationship on God. And so when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are being reminded that we are always dependent on God. And though he gives mercy to many who do not ask for it, for those of us who lean against the tree of his mercy and shake, we're reminding ourselves of our need for our great God. Jesus tells us to ask. He tells us to ask in verse 9. Well, how do we look at this if we live in a plentiful estate? You know, we have a full fridge. I have plenty of food. What is this daily bread? Well, first of all, the idea of daily bread is whatever you need for sustenance. It's your food, your clothing, your housing, whatever you need to exist, your daily bread is summarized up in that little statement. But what about those of us who have so much? I would say when we pray the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," one of the things that we are thinking is, "Help us enjoy what you've given us. Help us to enjoy what you have provided." It takes quite a bit to make a wealthy person grateful. What about the many meals that we have shared in opulence with wonderful food and wonderful drink, and yet we were angry with the people around the table? We were seated there thinking, "When can I get out of here? I've enjoyed about as much of these people as I can stand." You see, it says in Proverbs, "Better a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." When we pray this prayer and our cupboards are full, we need to recognize that we need to be grateful and thankful to God. So the Christian should be in this estate of constant gratitude. What else are we saying? When we pray this, we're praying that God will continue to bless us, for what we have today may be gone tomorrow. How many fortunes have been gained and then lost? We must be careful, because along with wealth, many vices attend. A couple examples. You remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7 when he stole because of his covetousness. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. What will it take for us to be satisfied and to say enough is enough and stop coveting for more? Coveting can cause us to commit the act of treason. Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And Demas in 2 Timothy 4. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Brothers and sisters, because God has been so generous to us in providing our daily bread, we must be careful, because there are vices which accompany wealth. There's dangers that accompany wealth. And we need to learn to be content in little. We need to be content with what God has given us. We need to learn to speak the language of thankfulness, to speak the language of gratitude as God's people. Now, notice in the text that the petition does not say, "Give me," but it says, "Give us. For we are to love our neighbors as ourselves." You know, as I was studying this, it came to my attention of two different things in nature. One is a bee. And a number of you keep bees, and I know you keep bees because every once in a while you bring me a jar of honey. It's great. Thank you very much. Especially when it's combined with the fresh biscuits in between services. Am I coveting? Thank you, Lord, for those wonderful gifts. Bees work for the benefit of others. And they enjoy their work, the best I can tell. And then the honey is shared. Give us this day our daily bread. But there's a spider. A spider is amazing in how it creates its webs. They are, in my uninformed opinion, just architectural wonders. How beautiful they are and how intricate they are fashioned, but also effective in catching their prey. But a spider doesn't share. A spider's web is only for itself. This is give us our daily bread. When you think of some of the great cities around our nation, you think of a city like Pittsburgh, and you think of the Hines family and the generosity that they have given to their city. They're benefactors for their city. You think of Chicago, and my mind ran to Marshall Field. Marshall Field really changed the consumer landscape of the 19th century. It used to be buyer beware. In other words, hey, you bought it, too bad. You shouldn't have bought it if it was broken. But Marshall Field brought a new thing to commerce. It's called unconditional refunds, consistent pricing, international products. And what did he do with some of the money? He took some of that money and we now enjoy the Field Museum, right? He was a benefactor of Chicago. Now, many of you right now are thinking about Chattanooga. Chattanooga has many benefactors. We benefit from the generosity and the legacy that have gone before us by generous men and women. Here in this building right now, we're benefiting. We have thankfulness. But the Lord's Prayer is give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. And so we're to share. We're to give. We're to gather as much as we can. It's okay to be wealthy. But recognize that Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God is the one who gives you the power to amass wealth. So you just can't simply say, well, I worked hard. I made all this money. Well, let me take you on a plane, and we will go to India, and we will meet some people who love God more than we do and who have just as much ingenuity, but they lack opportunity. And we have been given opportunity to amass wealth. We have a lot of daily bread, and it's not simply for me as an individual, it's for us as a community. Now let me close with this thought. Jesus is the ultimate daily bread. John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna. Remember the Old Testament daily bread? Manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Man cannot live on bread alone. Do you know, I was at the beach recently, and it was a very physically refreshing experience, and it was emotionally trying. I mean, you see a slice of Americana at the beach that just kind of freaks you out. Somewhere in my brain, I'm thinking, these people vote. And there was this great sense of the privileges that God has given me. And there was also a great sense of burden. The burden of how are we going to reach these people for Christ? They don't know they're starving and that they need the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to ask our congregation to begin to pray for us as individuals, to begin to pray for our church, for our city, for our country, even our world, and say, Lord, would you please make people hungry for you? Would you please move them past what they think is important to that which is truly important, the true bread of life? You know, when you go to the beach, you see way too much. You see really more than you want to see. But that's because our world values those things. They value the temporal above the eternal. And so when God says bread of life, he is speaking about our daily sustenance, but you know what? He's also speaking about our eternal life. He's talking about the spiritual life we have in and through Jesus Christ. And so it's my prayer for myself, my family, my church, my city, our country, us, that we would be hungry for Jesus. That we would find our greatest satisfaction in our intimate communion with him. So that when we say, Daddy, give us our daily bread, we recognize that it will be a gift from him. And it's a great gift. And we should celebrate the giver and be thankful of the giver. And we should also share with others. After this morning's sermon at the early service, one of our members walked by and they said, you know, it reminded me of the little boy in John 6 where Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. And this little guy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they took it. I mean, you know, at some point, you think the kid would say, hey, you know what? Your lack of planning does not constitute an emergency on my part. Hey, I brought my stuff. But he gave his stuff. He gave his daily bread. And what did God do with his daily bread? He exploded it. he like literally, exponentially exploded it. I have a story about one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. This is a book. It's a book that's not yet released, which sounds funny, but it's an advanced copy that of a book of Eric Metaxas. Eric is a New York Times best-selling author. He wrote the book Bonhoeffer. He also helped write some of the Veggie Tales, so that tells you a little bit about Eric. But he's got a book called Seven Men and the Secrets of Their Greatness. And, of course, he brings each man back to how he fed on Jesus Christ personally as a Savior. The last story in the book is about a man named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was an extremely gifted young man. He was actually the youngest captain in the history of the Marine Corps. He got involved with President Richard Nixon and Nixon's efforts to be elected in 1968. In that presidential campaign, Colson, who was 38 years of age, had the ear and the confidence of the most influential human being on the planet. And this power got to Colson. And Colson and Nixon, among others, got into big trouble for some of the shortcuts they took in their life, driven by ambition and avarice and power. In 1972, Nixon was reelected, and part of that was due to Colson's work on his behalf. Colson, after he got out of the White House, went back into private legal practice, and he was calling on a man named Tom Phillips of the Raytheon company. He's the CEO. And something had happened to Phillips the week before. And so there's Colson trying to talk to him about this account, and Phillips said, "Hey, I want to tell you something that happened to me. Last week, I was at a Billy Graham crusade, and I prayed to receive Christ. I'm a Christian." And here's Colson trying to win his business, and all Phillips wants to do is lead him to Christ. And Colson said, "You know, I'm happy for you, but I'm not interested in that." Well, not soon after that, Colson got into some more trouble. But what happened was God began to reveal in Colson's life that even though he had remarkable achievements, he had a deep emptiness inside. He was feeding on that which was not feeding his soul. And he came to a place of going back to visit Mr. Phillips. And Mr. Phillips pulled out A Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. He pulled out Psalm 37. He read John 6. He just kept pounding him with the gorgeous truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And he talked to him about the pride that controls people. And Colson began to realize that he was controlled by pride. And he manipulated others for his own power. And the Holy Spirit fell on Chuck Colson. And Chuck turned away from his ways. And he turned to the one true bread of life, Jesus Christ. Completely changed Chuck's life. He went to serving others, even prisoners. And he's touched many a life before he went home to be with the Lord in 2012. So Tom was one beggar sharing the bread of life with another beggar, Chuck Colson. And so here we are, First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, beggars who found bread, telling others where they can find the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies our souls, the one who takes us and carries us along like a child at home. Not an employee who works, but someone who receives the gift of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. That's who we are. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're asking for nothing less than a new manifestation of the reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Every day, shake the tree of mercy and enjoy the gifts of God, even Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are well fed. You have fed us well. And we feed on you by faith even now as we hear your word. And we turn, Lord, and we come to you, and we almost with a weird combination of humility and giddiness, we come before you, Lord, knowing that it is so humbling to say, give it to me. And yet, Lord, that is our position, for we are completely dependent on you. And in the midst of this humility, Lord, we get giddy because we do recognize he's given, and he's still given, and he will give more forever. And so, Lord, our hearts well with joy and gratitude and hope for the future. We pray, God, in our hearts and in the hearts of the people in this, your world, that we would hunger for daily bread. And our daily bread would be nothing or no one less than Jesus Christ himself. We love you, Lord Christ, and we thank you that you love us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Now, immediately following the benediction, we're going to sing our closing hymn, and then I'm going to lead us right into our congregational meeting. It will more than likely be a brief meeting, but it's an important meeting. Now, turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen. Now, I'm going to call our congregational meeting to order. If you are a visitor, you are certainly welcome to stay and not necessarily participate through voting, but you are welcome to stay. If you may go ahead and have your seats, let me lead us in our congregational meeting. I'm going to call this meeting to order and open it with a word of prayer. So would you pray with me? Father, throughout the ages, you've brought men and women to lead your church, to serve your church, to bring the very love of Christ to your people, through your people. So, Father, we pray you would give us wisdom now as we have two matters of business to attend to here at First Presbyterian Church. Give us your wisdom and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First order of business is to recognize that this meeting actually started at the early service, and at the early service, they elected as clerk for our meeting, ruling elder Scott Brown. Scott, could you just stand and give people a wave? I want everyone to know you, brother. Thank you very much. Many of you have noticed I have had officers of our church participating in the worship services. I want you to see the men who love you and pray for you and serve you. So, Scott, thank you for being willing to serve as clerk. We do have a quorum here easily, Mr. Clerk, so I declare that we're in order. And then let me just announce the purpose of the meeting. It's a twofold purpose. First of all, we want to modify the mandatory size of the elder classes. In the past, we've been electing 5 elders every year, and what we would like to amend that to is up to 5 elders. So in other words, we have the option of electing up to 5 if we need 5, and we have 5, but we don't have to do that every year. And then secondly, we're going to elect elders and deacons. So as I begin to outline the voting process, could a couple of our ushers or officers come forward and help Scott hand out our ballots? They're here at the front row. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you, Scotty. Paul, will you grab a handful and help as well, brother? Thank you. Just one per person. Just one. Second one is $10. No, one per person. That was a joke, which I would prefer not be in the minutes, Mr. Clerk, as they're submitted to Presbytery. You may vote on one ballot, okay? So each member receives one ballot. And they're on their way back. If you're a member and you need a ballot, just raise your hand if you wouldn't mind. We still have need in the back. Thank you. They're coming to you. Let me explain the process. Each communing member can vote, but they can only vote on one ballot. And then you're able to vote for up to four elder nominees and six deacon nominees. And so what we're looking for is to get an affirmative vote from the majority of the number of members voting.